Well, hey, good morning. Hey, well, that video is Kalahari Retreat, and for many of you that already know this, we are one church with four locations. Back in 1939, Grace Community Church started in Fremont, Ohio, in a little tiny town of Fremont, and our mission hasn't changed. Our mission as Grace has always been and always still remains is that we want to help all people discover and decide on Jesus, discover truth and decide on Jesus. And part of our vision of that really comes from our lead pastor, Pastor Kevin, who has back in 06 went to our youth pastor back then, and he said that at that point we were only had one campus in Fremont, and he said that he wanted a retreat, an event for student ministry. Our students to be able to go to and attend that was cheap, it was affordable, and it would be a blast. And in 06, we created Kalahari Retreat. Kalahari Resort wasn't what it is today. In fact, we had to get bused to somewhere else and in order to have a session, but we were able to enjoy the water park and all that kind of stuff. And we invited one other church to be a part of it with us. And at that point, it was 200 people. That was 200 students that made up what Kalahari was back then in 06. 20 years later, we're still doing it. And now Kalahari, we as a church still put it on, and we now allow 20 other churches to come attend it with us. And that means there's over 2,500 people that go to Kalahari every January, and there's hundreds of students that respond to the gospel every single year and turn from their way and trust in Jesus and begin that relationship with Jesus at Kalahari. It is an incredible event. Let me tell you, I'm kind of selfish because I was a part of it for a decade. It is a blast. For some of you, you probably would hate it, if I'm honest, because it's a bunch of 6th graders to 12th graders running around having a great time. And if you ever walk into a middle school room of middle school boys, it smells completely like a foreign place in there. It is crazy. I have some stories I don't have the time for. But I can also tell you the stories of how much life change I was able to watch in students through the years. It is incredible. If you have a student from 6th to 12th, or you know of a student in that area, or you are a student, you need to go. It is a blast. And what I have said for over a decade, standing in front of our students, is saying, hey, if money is the reason you're not going, do not allow that to be the reason. We will find a way to help you get there. It is a blast. And every year I could tell you the stories of students' lives that are changed. Even just last year, the countless stories that I've been able to watch their lives change because they decided on Jesus. So send somebody there, get signed up, Kalahari Retreat. You can do that, go on ohiograce.com/events. But this morning we're continuing on in our series, No Fear, where we're talking about how we can all, you and I, we can all fear less in our life if we have the right fear, if we ultimately fear God. And so this morning what we're talking about is this fear of failing. So we don't have to fear, we can fear less, we don't have to fear failing, we can have the right fear, fearing God, and in doing that, we will have less fear in our life because of that. We're going to jump out into Luke 19, where I think we can see that out of it. Jesus tells this parable in Luke 19, which is just a short story with a powerful truth for our life. But in the context around Luke 19, actually in the beginning of that, if you know what happens, Jesus is going into this town. And now on his way into this town, there's this guy who's heard about Jesus who wants to kind of meet Jesus. And if you grew up in church, you would know the name. It's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, there's a song about him. He's a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He actually climbed up a sycamore tree one day as Jesus coming into town, and he wants to get a glimpse of Jesus. And he is in this tree, and as Jesus is passing by, Jesus stops what he's doing, looks up at the tree, has never met Zacchaeus before, And he goes, hey, Zacchaeus, calls him by his name. And he says, hey, today I'm coming to your house, which was crazy. Could you imagine this? It was crazy because Zacchaeus was a Jewish man that was a tax collector. So understand, he's like the IRS of that time. Nobody liked him. And he, nobody likes him even more, not just because he's a part of the IRS, but because he's working for the Roman government. So he's a traitor to the Jewish people who are under the Rome. So they don't like him because he's a traitor to their people, but they also don't like him because he's a tax collector. He's cheating people. He's stealing from them. He tells them they owe $20 to the government, and he really takes... And really, they only own 10. He's just stealing from them. So nobody likes a tax collector. Nobody likes Zacchaeus. And Jesus, his popularity right now is through the roof, and their crowds are with him, and now they're all shocked. What do you mean you're going to go into Zacchaeus' house? This guy. See, what happens is Zacchaeus and Jesus meet in his home, and Zacchaeus meets the real Jesus. And when he meets the real Jesus, his life is changed. And we could see that in response, what Zacchaeus does. Because he meets the real Jesus, all of a sudden he goes, whoa, I've done a lot of really bad stuff. I've cheated a lot of people, and I need to make all those wrongs right. And he does. He actually goes above and beyond what he actually could have done. He doesn't just pay him back what he stole. He gives him even more. He's totally changed because he met the real Jesus, which many of us in this room probably can say the same thing. Wherever our life encountered the real Jesus and we stopped going our direction, we go, Jesus, I need you. I need a Savior. I need you to be my God. Our life probably looks a lot different than it could have been. And what it was, our eternity has changed. And in the story, in this interaction, Jesus then looks to the crowd, because there's a crowd in Zacchaeus' house. And he says to this crowd, he goes, in verse 10, he says, I've come, the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. The whole purpose of why Jesus came the first time, because they're thinking Jesus, he's getting close to Jerusalem, and they know the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus is, if he's the Messiah, he's going to come as a conquering king. And that's what they're expecting. They're expecting Jesus to be this conquering king. And so they have this perception that's kind of, it is true, because Jesus in the second coming will be the conquering king. But here right now, he tells his purpose, why he came the first time, what they didn't understand, that he's come to save and seek those who are lost. And so he tells them the story. It actually starts out in verse 11. It says, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable. Again, parable just means short story with a powerful truth for our life. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. Remember, like the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday, when Jesus goes into Jerusalem and they're waving palm branches and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Because they're expecting Jesus to become king right then, right there. That they are thinking he's going to take down Rome. Cool. But that's not why he came. He just said why he came. Verse 10, to save and seek those who are lost. So he tells them this story to help them understand why did he come the first time. Verse 12, it says, therefore he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. Who's the nobleman? It's Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, he called 10 of his servants, his followers, and gave them 10 minas and told them, engage in business until I come back. A mina is just like 4 months' wage. So let's call it $10,000. So they are all given, 10 different guys are given $10,000 each. Pretty cool, right? Pretty good. But they're given a job. engage in my business, in business until I come back. Be about the kingdom until I return. That's your job. Now think this through. If Jesus is the nobleman, he's going away to get his authority to be king, which he is. And we are his followers. We've been given amazing blessings. What are we called to do? Engage in kingdom business until he returns. Think about that. Now understand, there's some that are true followers, right? We have come to this point of trusting in Jesus, but maybe not in this room or maybe outside of this building, there are some who absolutely cannot stand Jesus. That's why Jesus goes on in this parable and he says, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want him. We don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want this guy to be king. We don't like him. We don't want him to be king over us. We want to be kings over our own lives. We don't want him to be the king over us. So really, there's three different kinds of groups of people. There's those who are true followers. There's those who are, maybe they think they're a true follower, but they're not. They're a fake follower. Then there's those who are enemies of God. And as Jesus is telling the story, not many years later, earlier, they would have been thinking about this in context. They would have been thinking about a guy named Archelaus. See, Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, if you know the name, remember the story of the wise men, the three wise men who show up, and it's not actually at Jesus' birth, right? Like what we see in like a nativity scene, we see all these guys, these wise men come, they show up at the birth. That's not true. They actually showed up probably a few years later. Jesus is probably a little toddler running around, crawling around. And the wise men come and they go to Herod the Great and they tell Herod they're looking for the king. And Herod is going, I'm king. This is weird. I'm king. You're looking for the king? But I'm king. This is a problem for Herod. He is crazy. He's evil. And so he puts this plan together and he tells the wise men and he says, hey, report back to me because I want to come and celebrate the king. But that's not what he wants to do. He wants to kill the king. He wants to take the life, Jesus' life. Well, the wise men don't go back to Herod. And so Herod then puts this plan to kill all the young firstborn babies. And he carries that out. And so the Jewish people hate Herod because he's killed a lot of their little boys. And before Herod dies, he splits the land into four different spaces through his four sons. One of his sons is Archelaus. Archelaus needs to have, actually all four of them need to get Rome's approval to officially be the king over those regions. And Archelaus wants to show Rome he can control this region, and he thinks he hears about a revolt, a rebellion happening in the Jewish people. They were actually in the temple. There's 3,000 of them in this temple, and they're actually worshiping, but Archelaus thinks they're creating this plot against him. So he sends an army in to eliminate them, and he does. He kills 3,000 Jews that were just worshiping. So the Jewish people hate Archelaus even more. So they send a delegation to Rome to say, appeal to Caesar to say, hey, we don't want Archelaus to be the king over us. We hate him. This is what he's done. We don't like him. We don't want him to be king. That's what's going through their mind. And you know what happens? Caesar says, he compromises with him. He goes, well, Archelaus has the authority to be rule. That's given to him from Herod. But Archelaus, in order for you to become king, you have to gain their approval. And Archelaus never gains their approval. So when Jesus is telling this story, and he's telling about this king, this nobleman, that's going to go away and get to be able to be king, and he has some that are true followers that love him and want to serve him, and then there's this group of people that hate him, and they're all relating to that. And they're going, yeah, we understand what that feels like. We've hated this king. We've hated a king or a guy that wanted to be king. And so they're thinking they might be able to stop this guy from being king, maybe. There's maybe a way for him to not become the king, which they're wrong. Archelaus, they hated for a reason, and they were able to stop him from being king. Jesus, they hated, and they're unable to stop him from being king. And they hated him for no reason, not for anything he had done. Actually, Jesus said in John 15, he quotes out in John 15, he quotes Psalm 69, verse 4, which says, "Those who hate me without cause are more numerous than the hairs on my head. My deceitful enemies who would destroy me are powerful. Though I did not steal, I did nothing wrong, I must repay." And that's exactly what Jesus did, right? He didn't do anything wrong, but what did he do? He repaid for the evil that we've all done. He paid for through his death on the cross. They hated him. In the world today, there's some who love him, but there's a lot who hate him. Do you ever think about this? I was thinking about it this week, and I was thinking, you know how often people, you hear about people just mocking Christianity and Jesus. You know what you never hear? People mocking Islam, Muhammad. You don't ever hear people mocking Buddha. Why do you hear people mocking Christianity? Because they want to say, well, you're a bunch of hypocrites, right? That's the line. But they come down to Jesus. Like recently, I just looked at this. There's actually a movie that just came out that they depict Jesus as a woman. And they just want to make this mockery of him. Why? Because he actually has power. Because it's actually true. Because actually there's a weight behind it, and he is king. Actually, we know that when he defeated the grave and ascended into heaven, that he takes his rightful place. That's what the Bible tells us. That the Father gives him all authority, Colossians 1. That all authority is his. That everything is held together through him, through Jesus, and his powerful word. He is the key, where Revelation says he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Why do they mock him? Because they hate him. They don't want him to be king, because if he is king, that means we need to serve him. So it's easier to say, I don't want him to be king, than to follow him as king, to obey him. It's easier to mock him than to realize who he really is. And so there is a group of people that truly, they hate him because they don't want to bow their knee to him. But what we know is there's going to be a day every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And where they're able to stop Archelaus from being king, they're not going to be able to stop Jesus. And there's a day, though, that we know, his second coming, that Jesus tells us he's going to return. And he's going to return as king. Listen to what it says, verse 15. The story goes on. At his return, the nobleman's return, having received the authority to be king, he's now the king. The enemies weren't able to stop it. He has gotten the full authority. He is king. He summoned those servants he had given the money to so that he could find out how much they had made in business. How faithful were they? So the first came forward and said, "Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas." So if it's a 10,000 is a mina, he's earned $100,000. Pretty good. Look at the king's response. "Well done, good servant," he told him. "Because you have been faithful in very little, in very small matter, you have now have authority over 10 towns." There's a reward for his faithfulness. Listen to what happens. The next guy comes up. Verse 18. The second guy comes in. Second came and said, "Master, your mina has made 5 minas." He's made 50,000. Pretty good. And the master says, "So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns." as I'm thinking about this, and the reason I kind of landed on this passage this week, you could say, right, that the first guy was more successful than the second guy, right? That's fair. One created got 10 minas, one got 5. So could you say possibly the second guy failed? He wasn't as successful. He wasn't as, the results weren't the same. They both started in the same place. They both were given one mina. But one created 10 minas and one created 5. So the one guy, could you say he failed? He didn't do as good. He wasn't as faithful. But that's not what the king says. The king rewards both of them. See, the issue is not how much is produced. The issue is how faithful we are with what we've been given. How faithful are you? For true followers, what we are about, we're about the kingdom's business until the king returns. Our king returns. We're busy. We've been given a command. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey me. And so our king turns to us and says, right before he ascends into heaven, he goes, hey, make disciples of all nations. Tell everybody you know. Tell everybody you meet about what I've done for them. And then in verse 10, what did Jesus come to do in his first coming? To save and seek those who are lost. So what should we be about as true followers? The kingdom. Being about his business. Seeing more come to know him. The Bible tells us, why is he patient in coming back for his second return? Because he wants more to come to know him. So we, as true followers, if we have turned from our ways to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, we should be about that. About people coming to see Jesus as Lord, as King. And by the way, Jesus told us, because those people hated him, people will not like us. So it shouldn't be surprising when we are loving Jesus that the world around us goes, man, look at those people. They're a bunch of weirdos. Man, we do some weird stuff. We stand up and we sing every single week. That kind of is weird if you think about it. We pray. That's kind of weird when you think about it. We follow Jesus without question to the world. That seems like you're a lunatic. But they don't know our King. And because they don't know our King, they don't serve our King in the same way we serve him. See, there's another guy that Jesus tells us about in the parable. He says this in verse 20. And another came and said, Master, here's your mina. Doesn't that sound like the other two guys? They both came and said, hey, Master. They both recognize him as master, as king. But look at this guy. Master, here's your mina. I've kept it safe in a cloth. He didn't obey, right? The master was pretty clear. Conduct business until I return. What did this guy do? He didn't do any business. He took some days off. By the way, there's churches that are like this. They go, I got God's word, and we got enough right here. Let's be happy with what we got, and we're not going to do anything else. They sit there, and they hold this tight, and they say, this is our little group, and we're going to be happy with this. If you want a small church, then it's not, that's, if you're like, hey, I'm going to be good with 20 people or 50 people or 100 people, and this is all I ever want, you will hate heaven. Heaven is filled with a bunch of people who love Jesus. And so what we want to do is we want to fill this room with as many people as we possibly can, because every single person matters. It's not about numbers. It's not about just growing our church in numbers. It's about seeing people come to know Jesus for who he is. Because every single person matters to God, so they matter, should matter to us. So if we have a seat that's open, guess what? We got a job to do. Our job's not done. We want to see one more come to know Jesus, because we want one more to be in the kingdom of God for eternity. And their life changed. So we don't want to be like this last guy who's just really, what I would describe him as, is a fake follower, not a true follower, because he's not following, he's not obeying. Look at his heart, verse 21, because I was afraid of you since you're a harsh man. Look about his fear. Because he has fear of this king, but he doesn't have the correct fear. He's afraid because he really doesn't know him. He's terrified because he thinks if I fail him, he's going to have a harsh response towards me, which is why some of us, we struggle when we think about God being a father, and we had a father that was really harsh in our life. We struggle thinking God would love us and care about us when we fail. But man, he does. And see, this guy, what does he do as a response? He doesn't do anything because he's scared. He's afraid. And so he says this: you collect what you didn't deposit and you reap what you didn't sow. Man, slam, right? What a terrible way to reproach a king. You're not fair. You're stealing from me and what I'm doing. It's about, you're king, yeah, sure, but I really want to be king. Listen to what the king's response is. He told him, I will condemn you by what you've said. You evil servant, if you knew I was a harsh man, and collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And then when I returned, I would have collected it with interest. At least I would have got something. So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, but master, he's got 10. This isn't right. He's already got 10. And he says back, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughtered them in my presence. By the way, that last verse is why you don't hear a lot of sermons on this. Awkward. True. He's such a good king that he won't even force those who don't want him to be king to recognize him as king. See, he's teaching to them as through this parable. He's here right now. He's going to go away. But while he's gone, and in, I guess, right before that, before he goes away, he defeats the grave, goes to the cross, pays for the debt penalty for all humanity. Defeats the grave, why we celebrate Easter, resurrects, ascends into heaven. The Father gives him the full authority as king. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's seated on the throne. So the lesson really here is, how should we live while we wait for his return? Here's a quick little example. See, I think there's a few different groups of people. One, you're like, let's say this ladder, for example, let's say it represents all the things in your life. Like they're good things. They're great things. Even your family, like each rung is a different thing. It's your family. It's your job. It's your hobbies, the things that you really enjoy that, man, I want to have in my life and part of my life. I am more filled because of those things. I love doing them. Whatever it might be. And then this, let's say this is your identity in Jesus. This ladder. See, some, they're the enemies. They hold on to their life. They jump onto this ladder and they hold on as tight as they can because, well, guess what? They're king and they don't want anything else to be king. They don't want anybody else to be king in their life because they're king. They want to control every ounce of their life. This all matters to them. It's a part of them. It is their identity. They hold on to this tight. Then there's some, for maybe many of us in this room, we've come to the point of trusting in Jesus. We've understand without Jesus, we are helpless, we are broken, we need a Savior. And we came to a point in our life where we trusted in Jesus to be our God and our Savior. We went like this. Yeah, this stuff is important to us and it's good. My job is important and it is good. My family is important and it is good. But they are not my king. They are, let me tell you, they are a terrible God. They're great blessings, but they are a terrible God. So we turned from our way to, because we understand I am a terrible king. And we went, Jesus, you're a great king. You're a kind king. You're a patient king. You're a good king. And I'm going to trust in you. And we jumped onto this ladder and we grabbed onto it and we go, yeah, that stuff is important, but he's king. So the way I live my life as a dad is I go, hey, does it help my kids love Jesus? Does this help me, my kids love Jesus more? Does this help me love Jesus more? Does this show help me love Jesus more? Does this song help me to love Jesus more? Is this job gonna help me grow my relationship with Jesus? And that might be like, how is that possible? Is it taking you, is it become a priority in your life over Jesus? But true followers, we go, man, I'm about his business. Because I jumped on this ladder and I'm not looking back. This is everything I want and everything I need. I have Jesus. And then there's some, what they do is they go, yeah, I hear about Jesus. And my fear is that that might be most of us. Is that we like Jesus because we like the things that Jesus tells us about, like heaven. We want heaven, but we also go, man, but this stuff is really important. So what we do is we go, okay, I love Jesus. I'm on this ladder. But also my family is really important, so I'm here too. And then I hear about baptism coming up, and so I'm like, oh, that will help me love Jesus more. So I'm going to jump on this ladder and climb up a rung. You know, I'm getting better. But I just remembered my kid has a game that day. So I'm coming down here, and now my family's more important. So I'm not going to get baptized. I'll do it the next round, you know. But you know what? They have a Connect class coming up. We can come. We can try to be a member of the church. Maybe I'll start doing the 365 days a year reading plan. You know, I'll get in the Bible. Look, I've gotten back. I'm back up a little bit. You know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to get into that habit, routine. I'm going to pray more. But my job, man, there's a lot more work. My hours are going up and up and up. And it just can keep going that way. And get this. Eventually, one is going to win out. Because it's going to get messier as I go up. Because I can only go spread my legs so far. Here's my point. One of my fear is this, that we have the wrong idea of what it means to be a Christian. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I'm going to read all the way through 10. It says this, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift, God's gift, not from work, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now understand, if you're thinking you can work your way up the ladder and make yourself right with God, you're missing the whole point. It is not what you can do. It's not by works that we are saved. It is a gift from God. It is a gift. When you turn from your way and trust in Jesus, it's not by how cool you are or how amazing or what you've done or if you were baptized or if you were, it's by trusting in Jesus and his work on the cross that it was enough to pay for your life and for your sin. I'm trusting in that. Hold it. It's a gift. And when we understand that, we understand then because of that, as a result of that, we are created then to work for him as king. Because we are saved by grace. It's grace. It's something extended to you that you do not deserve. You didn't earn. What didn't you earn? A gift. What is the gift? It is eternity with Jesus as king. It is to follow him, knowing him, being made new, forgiven. You could turn from your way and trust in Jesus today. And those things, the other ladder, your families, they're important, but you see it through a different lens. You're going, hey, does this help my kids love Jesus more? Does this help me love him more? Because here's the thing. I heard it this week said like this. Actually, there's a guy named D.L. Moody. He said, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't matter. Think about that. Another way I heard it this week was, 1,000 years from now, what's the only thing that will matter? 1,000 years from now, what's the only thing that will matter? Is what have you done for the kingdom? So that's what we're about at Grace. We're about trying to see more people discover truth and decide on Jesus, because why? We want to make a difference for our King. And when he returns, and he might return today, he didn't do it yet, he might do it this afternoon, but if he doesn't do it today or this afternoon, he might do it tomorrow, but he might do it 1,000 years from now. If he doesn't do it in our lifetime, there's a reason. He's wanting us to be more faithful in that time to be about his kingdom and his work, to see more come to know him. Let me ask this morning, for those of us in this room, if we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our God, let me encourage us to be about the king's business. Be serving and working for him, because we've gained salvation that we didn't earn. It was given as a gift to us. And so now we serve faithfully our King, our Savior, our God. For some of you, you could trust in Jesus today by just turning from your way and trusting in Jesus as King, admitting to him that you need a Savior, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says, then you will be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this day. And God, thank you for the opportunity just to come and worship you today. And Lord, I pray for many of us in this room that have trusted in you, that we know you. God, you are our Lord. You're our Savior. You're our God. That we would be faithful until you return. We know that you've told us you're going to return. And God, we look forward to the day. And God, and honestly, we would say, just come. Honestly, as we look at our world, we look forward to that day that you return. But God, if you delay, it's not because you're not good. It's actually because you are. You are so good that you're patiently waiting, allowing more time for more to come to know you. And so God, I pray that we would be faithful with that time to be about the kingdom's business and our work, that we appoint the people that we are working with, that we don't work for man, that we work for you. That we would point our families, our kids towards you, Because God, we want them to spend eternity with you. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the blessing of coming and just spending time in your word, Lord, that we don't have to fear failing. Lord, with a right fear of knowing you as our King, Lord, we want to serve you. And Lord, we are just called to be faithful with the little that we have. And God, I pray at the end of our life, many of us in this room, we will hear from you. Good job, good and faithful servant. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys would, stand to your feet.